So I just want to welcome us all. You know, when we're starting, Sunday was going to be our Christmas message, so we're going to pick that up tonight, this first message in this Christmas series. You know, and I believe, as we come into this season, I believe we need to fully prepare our hearts. You know, it's a season where we can prepare our hearts to fully embrace the birth of our Savior. And Advent, you know, that's that great big old church word, you know, that liturgical word, that Advent, the coming, the preparing of, you know, it's a time of anticipation. You know, it's a season when God's people remember and celebrate the incredible truth that the eternal God took on flesh and came among us as a baby. And today, you know, we're going to enter in this new sermon series called Christmas, It's More Than a Manger. You know, I believe, during this festive season, it's easy to focus on the familiar pieces of the Christmas story, the mangers, the shepherd, the wise men, and we miss some of the deeper details that make the story so powerful. You know, and so over the next few weeks, we want to take a closer look and be inspired again by the fullness of what God has done. See, before there was a star in a stable, you know, there was a promise. And it was spoken into silence. See, for 400 years, you know, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, no prophetic word was recorded. You know, to many, it seemed as though he'd gone silent, but the night seemed to stretch on forever. How many ever heard God kind of go silent in your life? You know, right? You pray and you pray and you pray. Can you imagine 400 years? Right? After 4 days, we get annoyed with it. I can't imagine 4 centuries worth of silence. You know, but the truth is, he was still very much at work. He was preparing to fulfill his promises in a greater way than anyone could ever imagine. Who here can, you know, remember the Christmas Eve feeling as children? Right? You know, do you remember that lying in bed, you know, staring at the ceiling, knowing that something good was coming the next morning? You know, the tree was lit, the stockings were hung, you know. Mine had black rocks in it that would burn. See, the presents, a funny story. We had a child that wanted coal for Christmas one time, so that's what we got him. And they were mad. They were mad they got coal. But it was funny, right? Back on track. You know, the presents, they're waiting, but the night seemed to stretch on forever. It felt like silence, waiting and anticipating. See, and for kids, Christmas Eve is one of the hardest nights to sleep. Sometimes it is for parents too, but, you know, it's one of the hardest nights to sleep because the promise of what's coming is so big. And you remember sneaking down the hallway, you know, trying to catch a glimpse of Santa or what was under the tree, or, you know, you could see the boxes neatly wrapped in shiny paper, bows and sparkling lights. Maybe you longed for that one gift, that new bike, you know, that dollhouse, that train set, that new rifle, that lattice gadget, whatever it may be. You know, maybe it was that, who remembers the Sears catalog? Right? I just dated some of us, right? You know, maybe you long for that thing that you went through that Sears catalog and circled and all that. Now maybe you just put it on an Amazon list, but it's the same thing, different format. You know, whatever it was, the excitement wasn't just knowing that the morning would bring something good. The night was long. But the promise was worth holding on to, wasn't it? See, in the way, that's what God's people experienced during those 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It must have felt like the longest Christmas Eve ever. No prophets, no new words from God, just waiting. And yet, just like children on Christmas Eve, you know, God's people were waiting for that promise that had already been made. They didn't know exactly when or how, but they knew that a Savior was coming. But here's the whole story. Even in the silence, God had already spoken. See, long before that manger, long before the shepherds, God had given his people a promise to hold on to that was penned by the prophet Isaiah. And this is what it says in Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then it goes on. And then verse 6. This is the one we all know, right, for Christmas. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. See, God's people had to trust in what they had knew to be true, even when their circumstances suggested otherwise. See, Isaiah spoke these words about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, during a time when the kingdom of Judah was facing political instability, social injustice, and the threat of powerful enemies. You see, the people were weary and fearful and longing for hope, right? How many of us have been in 7 days and we've been weary and you know, tired of it and ready for God to answer? 700 years he spoke these words and they were waiting. They weren't just poetic words. It was a promise from God to a people that were hurting, a declaration that light would break through their darkness, that a child would come and would bring peace and justice and salvation. And see, that's what we got to understand. In the silence, we need to trust in the dark what we know to be true in the light. Does that make sense? We got to trust in the dark what we know to be true in the light. We got to trust those promises that God has made when things get dark, when things get silent. We got to hold on to them. See, the incredible thing about Isaiah's words were spoken centuries before they would come to pass. See, God's people had to hold on to that promise without seeing it fulfilled yet. They didn't have the nativity. They only had the Word of God and the faith that He is always faithful. And see, sometimes in our lives, you know, they feel a lot like dark periods between the promises of God. Maybe that's just me. Anybody else feel like there's dark times between the promises? Right? There's dark times between those promises and their fulfillment. And maybe you've prayed for something for years and haven't seen it yet. Maybe you're longing for a healing, a restoration, a clarity in a situation that seems hopeless. And like the people waiting for the Messiah, we are called to hold on to what God has already said. His word doesn't change and his promises don't expire. It's the perfect time of year for this. How many of y'all have ever driven by a Christmas tree lot or a Christmas tree farm? Right? I used to not only live right next door to one, but also worked at it. We had some fun times there, didn't we, Mars? Right? There's nothing better than you would be amazed what happens at a Christmas tree farm. See, And the truth is, before those trees were ever on the lot, they were tiny seeds planted in the ground. And for a long time, no one could see much happening. The seeds were hidden beneath the soil, growing slowly, taking root, and being shaped by the seasons of rain and sun and snow. And it would have been easy for someone walking past this freshly planted field to think nothing was happening. But those tiny seeds were alive. They were growing and they were preparing to become something far greater than anyone could see in that moment. And that's exactly how God works in the silent seasons of our lives. Even when it feels like nothing is happening, His promises are taking root. What He plants will grow, it'll flourish, and it will come to fulfillment in His perfect timing. In the final book of the Old Testament, Malachi tells us what God was up to in those years of silence. They weren't wasted. See, God never wastes anything. Not a moment, not a season, not a single heartbeat of waiting is wasted. Even in a world when the world felt still, God was preparing a way for something even greater. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say this. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." See, these are the final words of the Old Testament. How would you like to be a people left with that? That's what you get for 400 years. Nothing after that. Right? See, he is always working behind the scenes, and he promised that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the prophecy speaks of Elijah, who was among the dead by that time. But Elijah is a type. A foreshadowing of the one God would send. He would send a messenger to prepare the way, turning hearts and restoring relationships. In other words, God was orchestrating hearts and restoring circumstances so that when the Savior finally arrived, the world would be ready to receive him. And God was laying the groundwork for the promised one. You see, when everything's in the silence, and you can't seem to hear anything, we got to understand that God is working to turn hearts. In the silence, God is working to turn hearts. See, in context, God's people had become divided and hardened and distracted, and families were broken, and hearts were distant from Him. Sound familiar? That isn't any different than it is now. And see, God knew that for His promise to be fulfilled, you know, to be fully fulfilled, hearts needed to be ready. See, a Savior was coming, but to receive Him, people needed to be prepared inside, not just on the outside. See, Christmas is full of decorations and lights and gifts, but the true heart of Christmas isn't the tree or the presents. It's in the hearts that are ready to welcome Jesus. And God wants us to be spiritually prepared just as He prepared the world for the first Christmas. One of my favorite Christmas stories, and man, it took Jim Carrey to get me there, because the cartoon one was a struggle for me. But one of the favorite Christmas stories, you know, it's about the Grinch who stole Christmas. Anybody else? Me and Corey. Sweet. Right? See, for years, his heart was two sizes too small. He watched the Who's in Whoville celebrate Christmas with joy and feasting, but he couldn't understand it, the noise and the lights and the gifts. It all seemed meaningless to him, and his heart was hardened, but nothing changed it until it did. See, he saw Christmas. It wasn't about the presents or the decorations or the feasts. It was about love, the community, and the joy that came from hearts being opened. His heart grew, what? How many? Three times, right? Went from two sizes too small to it grew to three times his size that day, and suddenly he was ready to celebrate Christmas in a way that he never had before. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our hearts this Christmas season. Just like the Grinch, our hearts can get too small. Life, pain, disappointment, busyness, distractions, they can all make it difficult for us to truly see and celebrate Jesus. And maybe there are relationships that are strained and hurts that have lingered, or patterns in our hearts that keep us from fully embracing the joy of Christmas. And Malachi reminds us that God is still working. He's still turning hearts. He's restoring the relationships. And he's preparing us to receive his Son. See, even now in the midst of our routines and distractions and our busy schedule, God is quietly softening hearts, opening doors, and helping us see what really matters. The whole story of Christmas, even all the way back in Isaiah and Malachi, it gives us eyes to see how God prepares us for love and joy and peace and hope that God made available to his people then. And this is where the story of John the Baptist comes in. See, all the promises, all the preparation, all the silent work, Malachi's prophecy points directly to him. John didn't just appear by chance. He was God's carefully sent messenger, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. Luke 1, verses 5 through 15, it says this: "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They were both very old, like 95 and 100 old." You get the picture now? They're old, right? "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was preparing to serve as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call him John.'" How long do you think they've been praying for that? They're 95 and 100 years old. Verse 14, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And it goes on and on and on. There's some really cool stuff there. Go ahead and read it for yourself. But then we're going to pick it up in verses 57 through 60. And this is what it says: "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.'" See, John's birth was miraculous. His parents and Zechariah and Elizabeth, come on, they were 95 and 100, right? That's a miraculous birth. You know, they were advanced, but God intervened with a promise fulfilled in a way that only could be described as supernatural. Just as Malachi foretold, he came to prepare the hearts, to awaken the people to the reality that God was about to break into history in the person of Jesus. Right? And we got to understand, even in the dark, even in the silence, our third point today, we got to understand that God's promises arrive at the perfect time. God's promises arrive at the perfect time. And see, John reminds us that God's timing is perfect. Those 400 years of silence, they weren't wasted. They were quiet preparation before the great movement in God's intervention. And God's plans are never rushed. And they're never forgotten. And they're never delayed without purpose. A barren womb, years of waiting, a period of silence that must have felt endless to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and yet none of that could stop God. What he promised, he fulfilled. And miraculously, beautifully, exactly when it was meant to happen, that's the same God at work in your life today. There may be areas where you've prayed for breakthrough, you've prayed for healing, for restoration. Maybe you've waited years and it feels like nothing has happened. Maybe you've faced disappointment and heartbreak and silence. And it just feels like that's what it is, silence from God. But God is not silent. He is at work behind the scenes, shaping, preparing, and positioning you for His promise to come into life. See, this Christmas, I want you to ask yourself this question. What in your life feels barren? What in your life feels barren? What relationships, dreams, or seasons have felt like a long silence? What parts of your heart have grown small like the Grinch? Or are ready to receive something new? Give those things to God. Trust Him. Surrender them to Him and His timing. And take what seems impossible and hopeless or too late and birth something new. Something greater than we could ever imagine. See, how many of y'all are C.S. Lewis fans? Right? How about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? All right, me and Corey again. We're good, bud. Right? You know, these children stumble into Narnia at just the right moment. For years, Narnia had been under the White Witch's cold rule in a land frozen in fear and despair, but Aslan had a plan. Even in the long winter, when the children arrived, they didn't know how they would make a difference. It seemed like a random discovery, a simple adventure. Yet their arrival was perfectly timed. They were positioned to play a crucial role in fulfilling Aslan's plan to bring freedom and restore the kingdom. Yeah, look at that. I don't think I could smack that smile off his face, right? Right? Not that I try, but that thing is like, that's funny. See, like Narnia, God's work in our lives isn't just always visible at first. Seasons of waiting in silence or seasons of winter, they may feel endless, but God is orchestrating events. He's preparing hearts, and He's sending exactly what is needed at the perfect moment. And this Christmas, remember that God is faithful. He is at work turning hearts. He's restoring relationships and bringing life where there seems to be none. So trust Him. In that silence, trust Him. I don't know where you are today, but trust Him. Maybe you don't have life, God in your life today. Maybe you've never made that surrender. You've never given it over to Him. Do that. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Tell Him. I believe that You're the Son of God. I believe that You died for my sins, and I trust You with my life. Do that. Maybe you've been in a time of silence. Could be in 100 different areas of our lives and different for each and every one of us. Trust Him in it. Trust Him. Let's just wrap this up. Let's pray. And we'll go into a time of worship and song after that. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your perfect timing. And thank You for never forgetting Your promises and and for working in the quiet seasons of life. Lord, help us to trust you when we cannot see the full picture and turn our hearts to you. Restore what has been broken and prepare us to receive your Son with joy and anticipation. We trust that you're working in the silence. This area is an incredible place of silence. There's so many so far from you. And we trust that you've put us here for this time and this season. So we ask that you would work even more in the silence, preparing hearts for what you have, for what's in store. Prepare our hearts and hearts that are far from you this Christmas, that they would receive the ultimate gift of Jesus, the ultimate gift of everlasting life with you. They would experience real peace and joy. Your peace and joy. Prepare us to be that light. We can be light in someone else's dark season, even in our season of silence. So I ask that we would hear your Spirit talk and we would respond to it. Show us where to go and how to go and what to say and when to say. Help us lead into you into that. These next few weeks are like Christmas Eve every day. I'm wanting to see what you got going on. I'm waiting to walk into your perfect timing in so many areas. We all are. Especially as a church. You got something in store. So prepare us for it. I pray that your Spirit would come and just fall on us so we can live that powerful yet peaceful life that you've given us. I ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.